Well, do keep the passage open in your booklets. Whatever page it was. What page was it? Mine's closed now. 38. Fantastic. Thank you. A growing number of people are growing their own food. So whether it's in their garden or on their allotment, the dream apparently is to get back to nature and to live more sustainably. So, you know, own your own piece of land, keep some animals, you know, maybe some chickens, a cow, grow your own organic fruit and veg, have alternative energy production, and it's called self-sufficient living. Now, it may be you could think of nothing worse. Personally, you know, life is busy enough without having to come back after a hard day and clean out the chicken coop. But in a deeper sense, self-sufficient living is actually very appealing to all of us. So as people, there is something in us that wants to be self-sufficient, in the sense of not needing other people or outside help. Now, at one level, of course, independence is a good thing. So it's part of raising kids, isn't it, that we're raising them to be independent. We want them to be able to get a job and to support themselves financially. But at a deeper level, the desire to be independent and self-sufficient, it can be an expression of sin. Our proud, sinful human nature says, "I am self-sufficient. Don't need God, and I don't need help from other people. I can manage on my own, I'm strong, I'm capable." And even as Christians, we all feel drawn to this. But that is not the Christian way. And nowhere in the Bible do we find this confronted so head-on as in this letter of 2 Corinthians. One of the big themes of this letter is the power of weakness. Now, what a paradox that is, but that is the Christian way. When I'm weak, then I am strong. It's countercultural, and it is counter our sinful nature. So the desire to be seen as strong and self-sufficient, it is so ingrained in us that the message of this book, this letter, I think at times will be uncomfortable, but also it is liberating. Now, just to orientate ourselves for a moment, Corinth was a prosperous city in the first century in this region of Achaia. So on your map there, modern-day Greece, roughly in the middle of your map. We read in Acts chapter 18 that the Apostle Paul spent a year and a half there planting the church. He was fiercely opposed by the Jews. When he moved on from Corinth, he heard that there were troubles back in the church. There was sexual immorality and there were divisions. And so he wrote to them. And so we've got this letter of 1 Corinthians. And he also then paid them a second, what he calls painful visit, as he tried to tackle some of the issues in the church. And he left again, and later he heard of even more problems. So some false apostles had now pitched up and they were spreading false teaching. And Paul planned to make a third visit to them, but in the meantime, he wrote 2 Corinthians. So that is where this letter fits in. And the opening verses we've just had read, they tackle head-on this foundational issue of self-sufficiency. And as you'll see in the outline, we're going to look at two things, our experience and then God's purpose. So firstly then, our experience. And that is that the Christian life involves many struggles. That was certainly the Apostle Paul's experience. So if you look down at verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Affliction is a word that comes up seven times in this letter. That is more than in any other New Testament book. And we're not told here what the affliction was in particular that he struggled with in Asia, But in Acts chapter 19, we read of a really hard time that Paul had in Ephesus. And you'll see on your little map there that Ephesus was in Asia. So his ministry there caused a riot. The Jews were plotting against him. His life was in danger. And so that may well be what he had in mind when he refers here to the afflictions we experienced in Asia. But those sort of struggles, they were far from unusual in Paul's life and ministry. So when we get to chapter 11, verse 24, Paul says this. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, and blah, blah, blah. You get the drift. On top of all of this, Paul mentions in chapter 12 his thorn in the flesh, which may have been an illness which he struggled with. Christian life and ministry for Paul was fraught with difficulties and problems. It was a struggle. Now, his particular struggles, I mean, they were quite extreme, even by first century standards. But his assumption is that his experience was not unique. This is the pattern of Christian experience. So you'll see in verse 5, he says that we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. And when he says we there, I think he means Christians in general. That as followers of the suffering servant, we will find that the Christian life is full of struggles. In verse 6, he refers to the believers in Corinth, patiently enduring the same sufferings that we suffer. And in verse 7, he writes, we know that you share in our sufferings. Now, is that our expectation of Christian life and service? That it will be fraught with difficulties and hardships and struggles. You see, Paul is affirming from the outset that Christian life and service is going to be hard going. It's going to be a struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, all sorts of trials, all sorts of suffering as we live in a fallen world. Illness, setbacks, disappointments. And what is really, really striking here is that Paul admits that he couldn't cope. It's one thing, isn't it, to admit that you're facing lots of difficulties. It's another thing to admit you are unable to cope. But that is what he says in verse 8. He says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. So he says he felt utterly burdened, so weighed down under unbearable pressure, beyond our strength, that is, he was unable to cope, it was too much for him. We despaired, that is, he was at the end of his tether, he was overwhelmed, he was out of his depth. It doesn't sound very impressive, does it? I mean, hardly how to impress and influence people. You know, admitting you are unable to cope, that it was all too much for you, admitting weakness. And that in a letter which, according to verse 1, this letter was going to be circulated around all the Christians in the region of Achaia. What is Paul up to? Why is he beginning this letter by painting himself in such a poor light? Well, because this is normal Christian experience. That we will often face struggles that we do not have the resources ourselves to deal with. And Paul is emphasizing this because this is not what the false apostles in Corinth were teaching, and it is not what the surrounding Greek culture was affirming. And of course, it's no different today. False teaching in the churches today paints a triumphalistic picture of the Christian life, the abundant Christian life in which you enjoy constant victory. And the surrounding culture encourages us to aspire to be strong and not to admit weakness. But that is not the Christian way. The normal Christian life will often be a struggle. in which we're left feeling weak and unable to cope. And so if at the moment, if you are finding the Christian life hard going, that is not a sign of spiritual immaturity or that you lack faith. It is not unspiritual to be struggling. It is normal Christian experience. It is reality. It's hard to admit, though, isn't it? I mean, it's not the sort of impression that we want to give one another. I mean, how do you want people to think of you? Unflappable, capable, strong, someone who always copes, successful, impressive. We feel the pressure, don't we? Or is it just me? We feel the pressure to make out, even to our spouses, that everything is fine and that we are coping fine. And even if we are prepared on occasion to admit that we do face challenges, wouldn't we rather make out that we're more than the match for them? So sort of, you know, it was hard, but, you know, I managed. I always do. You know, I'm just that sort of person, strong, unfazed. Partly it's the cultural pressure. So we want to be seen as a success, not as a failure. Partly it's our sinful nature, that we're proud. We don't want to admit weakness. We want to be self-sufficient. So we want other people to say, wow, you are amazing. I don't know how you do it. And partly it may be misunderstanding, that we think it's unspiritual to be finding things hard. Remember one of the first summer camps I went on as a leader many years ago. I can remember early on the first morning we had a leaders' meeting. And the main leader, the guy heading up the whole camp, was sharing how he'd been unable to sleep very much the night before because he'd been worrying about everything that was coming up on the camp. And I can remember as a young guy sitting there thinking, please, shut up. You don't have to do this. You don't have to embarrass yourself like this. You know, I just wanted to sort of dig a hole and bury myself. I was thinking, you're supposed to be in control. It's not what we want from the leader. But where'd my idea of leadership come from? Not from the Bible. Now, it does not mean we have to be totally open with absolutely everyone about everything going on in our lives at church. But there may be a significant mind shift here for some of us. That it is normal to find the Christian life hard, and it's okay to admit you're out of your depth. It's not odd, it's not unspiritual. Now, Christian life and service is like this for a reason. It's no accident that things are often hard, and we all feel unable to cope and feel out of our depth. Why? What is God's purpose in this? Well, God's purpose is that we rely on Him and on one another. So notice, firstly, God wants us to rely on Him. This is our second point. So verse 8, Paul says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Why did God allow Paul to experience such afflictions in Asia? Why did he allow Paul to get to the point where he was unable to cope? Well, he says to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. That is what God wants, that we rely on Him, that we rely on Him more. And God uses the struggles of Christian life and service to bring us back to that point again and again. And it's only when we see we haven't got the resources in ourselves to cope that we turn to God and we rely on Him. What is the opposite of relying on God? It's relying on yourself. It's self-sufficiency. And the diagram there, figure 1, tries to illustrate that. So, self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is a myth that God is committed to proving wrong. I mean, of course we're not self-sufficient. I mean, everything we have is from God. We're utterly dependent on God for every breath that we take. But sin deceives us into thinking that we are self-sufficient. And even if we began the Christian life by admitting that we need God, We may as Christians deceive ourselves that now I can cope on my own. So, you know, yes, I need God for salvation, but for everyday life and service, I'm capable. Yeah, I can cope. God is committed to exposing that myth. And he will use the struggles of Christian life and service to blow away the delusion. We are not self-sufficient. We need God. Now, what that means positively is that through trials, through being brought to the end of our resources, God will draw us into a closer relationship with himself. And that, of course, is the great thing about seeing you can't cope. It makes you rely on God, and your relationship with God becomes deeper and becomes stronger. Someone was telling me last week how when he was a young actor, he had a year when he was out of work and he had to temp in a bank. And he found himself, as a young guy, basically making cups of coffee for 16-year-olds. And he would regularly go into the toilets and he would shut the door and he would cry because he felt so low. But looking back, he was telling me that that year, his relationship with the Lord grew in a way that he had never experienced before or since, because he was so desperate and he was just clinging on to the Lord for dear life. And that has been my experience, and I'm sure it's been yours as well, that at the darkest times in our lives, we've got to know the Lord in a way that we otherwise wouldn't have, because we needed him so badly. I mean, if you can't swim and you're out of your depth, you cling to that rubber ring with white knuckles. And so if you're struggling at the moment as a Christian in whatever way, don't despair. Keep clinging to the Lord. Don't let go. Now, what will happen to you as you do that? Well, as we rely on God, we receive his comfort. Which verses tell us that? Well, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. Well, verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. How many times does the word comfort come up in these verses? In fact, why not just do this now if you've got a pen? Underline from verses 3 to 7, how many times does comfort come up? And then someone give me a number. Eight, nine, ten. I made it 10. I might be wrong. I think it's 10. It's the key idea. We struggle. We come to see we're not self-sufficient. We call out to God. We rely on him. And so we experience his comfort. And that is diagram 2 in your booklets. Now, what does that mean? Comfort makes us think of what? A fabric conditioner. Yeah, makes your clothes smell nice, makes you feel more comfortable. In fact, did you know that the Comfort Conditioner was the first conditioner to be launched in the UK back in 1969? Not a lot of people know that. I'll give you that for free. Has the associations of comfort, of ease. That is not the meaning here. It does not mean God will give you a comfortable life of ease. To comfort most commonly means to console. So when you console someone in their sorrow, you assure them of your concern. It lifts their spirits. And that may be part of what this means here. So in our struggles, as we turn to God, he consoles us. We experience his peace, as verse 2 says, peace from God. We're reassured that God is our Father, and he loves us and he cares for us. Verse 3 twice refers to God as Father. But I think there's more to it than that. So the word comfort here is this Greek word parakaleo, means literally to be called alongside. The idea is of coming alongside somebody to not just console them, but to help and encourage and strengthen them to keep going. And of course, the English word comfort used to have that meaning. It comes from the Latin confortare, root idea of which is to strengthen. And there's a lovely example of this in the Bayeux Tapestry, which I think I first heard this illustration from David. Maybe he doesn't mind me nicking it. But this scene in the Bayeux Tapestry has this text, Bishop Odo comforts the lads. And what you might expect is a picture of Bishop Odo going around with a box of Kleenex and sort of putting his arm around the shoulders of some of the troops. But in fact, what it depicts is on your picture. I mean, there is the bishop going into battle behind his men, and he's the guy wielding the big stick. That's Bishop Odo comforting the lads. And that is part of the comfort that God gives us. He gives us strength to keep going in Christian life and ministry, and to persevere through all the challenges and the struggles. Strength to do what it says in verse 6, to patiently endure. Now that's what we see in the Apostle Paul, isn't it? That he faces struggles he can't cope with, he's out of his depth, but because he looks to God and he relies on God, the God of all comfort gives him strength to keep going in Christian life and ministry. And that is our experience too. As we look to God and we rely on him in our struggles, he enables us to keep going in the faith and to keep serving. So having renounced self-sufficiency, we experience God's all-sufficiency. Don't know about yourselves, certainly speaking personally, my wife Lena and myself, we often find we are way, way beyond our limits of what we ourselves can cope with in a godly way. I mean, just trying to balance the demands of marriage and 4 young kids and a severe disability for the oldest and chronic migraines for my wife and the demands of ministry and our own sinfulness and so on and so forth often leave us, to use Paul's phrase, feeling utterly burdened beyond our strength. And often it confronts us with our own ungodliness and takes us down in the cellar, to use that metaphor. Often it strains our relationship. But it makes us rely on God more. And he has strengthened us and he keeps us going in the Christian life and service. And you will have your own particular matrix of challenges that you could share. What is stress? Well, stress is feeling that the demands on you are greater than the resources you've got at your disposal. How do you cope with stress? Well, city folks are taught management techniques, aren't they? Think positively and deal with it on your own. It's not bad stuff, but it's basically self-help, isn't it? Self-sufficiency. God wants us to rely on him. But notice there's more to it than that. That God's purpose through our struggles is not just that we rely on him, but also that we rely on one another. And that's the final diagram. In what way? Well, firstly, by asking others to pray for us. So if you look at verse 10, it says that he, i.e. God, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Now, isn't that striking? That Paul does not just pray in his struggles, he asks other people to help him by praying for him. And I take it he did that because it's necessary. You see, the way to access the help I need from God is not just for me to rely on God in prayer, but also for me to ask others to pray for me. Now, you might be thinking, why? You know, why isn't it enough for me just to pray to God myself? You know, what difference will it make if I ask others to pray for me? Why has God set things up like that? Well, because it's a further blow to our self-sufficiency. You see, prayer is an admission of weakness. When I pray, I'm saying, I can't do this on my own, God. I need your help. And that is a big step, isn't it? But if I can at least keep that quiet, just keep it between me and God, then I can maintain the illusion with other people that I'm strong, that I'm self-sufficient. But if I have to ask other people to pray for me, then the cat's out of the bag. Yeah? Then other people know, hey, I'm not self-sufficient after all. Now, that is a big blow to our pride, isn't it? And that is one reason why we may hold back from that step. I think it is easier to say to God, I need your help, than it is to say it to somebody else. Do you doubt that? Okay, when did you last say to somebody, look, I'm facing this or that struggle at the moment, it's beyond my strength to cope with, could you please pray for me that God would help me? Now, I take it if we don't do that, if we won't ask other people to pray for us, we won't access all the divine comfort which is available for us. Now, sometimes in our perversity, even when we do ask other people to pray for us, rather than it being an admission of any weakness, we're actually just showing off our strength and our capability. So what we ask prayer for is quite selective. You know, please pray for me. I've got 20 non-Christian neighbours coming round, you know, for dinner, and I'm going to do a gospel talk. Can you pray for me? And what we're really saying is, look at me. Beat that. Impressive, eh? One of the points of small groups is that they provide an opportunity to get to know a few people at a deep level. People with whom you can be honest about your struggles and ask them to pray for you. A prayer triplet. Prayer triplet is a great way to ensure you're receiving God's help as you ask other people to pray for you. But for such groups to work, it needs to be a forum in which we are all prepared to be honest and to lay aside the mask of self-sufficiency. Somebody put it like this. They said, it is an act of believing the gospel to open up and to be able to say, I'm having a bad day. Please pray for me. To not feel the need to protect your reputation and to project your best. The second way God wants us to rely on one another is by passing on the comfort we have received from God. Have a look with me at verse 4. Verse 4 says, the God of all comfort comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Same thing, verse 6. Verse 6 says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. You see the point. God comforts us so we may comfort others. So he comforts me in my struggles, not just for my own benefit, but so that I may pass it on. You see, as we can testify to how God has given us strength to cope, that will be an encouragement to other people in their struggles. And other people in turn can pass on to us the help that they have received from God. So you see what this is saying? It's saying that God's help does not just come to us directly from him. It also comes not just from him, but through other believers. Well, from him through other believers. And again, that is how God has set things up. Why? Well, so that the illusion of self-sufficiency is completely destroyed. We need each other. So if you want to access all the strength and all the help that God has for you, you need me and I need you. So I can't just get it directly from God, and it works both ways. You need me, I need you. God helps us so we can help one another. That's how it works. Now there's one really big implication of this, and that is as follows, that you are not going to be much Christian help to anyone if you maintain a facade of self-sufficiency. So if you want to help and encourage other people, you need to be able to testify that you are weak, but God is strong and has given you strength. Now that is really striking, isn't it? Because sometimes we think we can only help other people if we make out that we are omnicompetent and we're sorted and we've got it all together. That does not help anybody. That just creates distance. We need to be people who are open about our own inability to cope, but who can testify to God's comfort and God's strength. We had a parenting seminar on the barge, and a few of us were listening to a talk by a well-known Christian leader. And at one point he shared about the struggles that he had been having in his marriage, and how his wife and he had just come out of 4 years of marital counselling to help them work through things. And he was sharing about how God had brought them through it and sustained them. And some of us listening were shocked, thinking, wow, this great Christian leader, you know, struggling in his marriage, needing marriage counselling. But actually, what an encouragement. That God has comforted him means he is able to comfort others. And that may be one factor in why this guy's ministry is so powerful. The great Spurgeon, he was very honest about his own battle with what he called deep depression of spirit. In our self-sufficiency, we will never be much help to anyone. But someone who is broken, who is reliant on God, is a very powerful tool in the hands of the God of all comfort. And so if you're someone at the moment who feels that your weakness means you're no use, take heart from this. Your weakness is actually your qualification to be used by God in the lives of others. So the Christian life involves many struggles. God uses this to break down our self-sufficiency, so we rely on him and we rely on one another. And it may be that for some of us, the relying on one another bit, that's the hardest step to take. It may be that you're someone who has been hurt in the past when you've got closer to people. And maybe that's made you retreat into self-sufficiency as a defense mechanism. Do you remember the song by Simon and Garfunkel? I'm a rock, I'm an island. It's a very sad song about that. It's about someone who's built walls around them that nobody else can penetrate, because in the past they've been hurt. And so they're just hiding in their room with their books. And the song ends, I touch no one, and no one touches me. I'm a rock, I'm an island. And a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. But whatever our past hurts and our past fears, God calls us into relationship with each other in a church family. And a more fitting song for the Christian might be Help by the Beatles. Remember how it goes? When I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. But now these days have gone, and I'm not so self-assured. And now I find I've changed my mind, and I've opened up the doors. God wants us to do that, to open up the doors, whatever our age, to be committed to asking for the help of others, through their prayers, through their encouragement, and to be committed to helping others through our prayers and our encouragement. And wouldn't it be wonderful if that was our experience here during this week at summer school? And if you're not a Christian yet, maybe that you felt self-sufficient until now, you felt you don't need God, but it may be that things are happening in your life which have made you begin to question your self-sufficiency. God often works like that to bring us to him. You do need him more than you realize at the moment. Seek him and you will find. Why don't we pause and just have a minute for personal prayer, just in the quietness of our own hearts and minds, and then Mark will come up and introduce the next bit.